Good evening again. It's great to be here tonight. And so tonight we are wrapping up our series, God of Our Fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I pray that tonight as we wrap up this study that it will be of encouragement and blessing to you. And as we left off last week, we left off in Genesis chapter 47, in verses 27 and 28, where it says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. As we read those verses and we're nearing the end of Genesis and the end of Jacob's life, we are seeing the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, when the Lord said to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right here, as it says at the end of verse 27, the people there in Israel, Jacob's family, were fruitful and they multiplied greatly. God is in the process of building a great nation, just like He had promised that He would do. This promise made to Abraham up to 200 years before is now coming to fruition. We see the promises of God coming to fruition, even though it happens over a long period of time. As Pastor Dan pointed out last week, Egypt serves as a type of an ark, a place where Jacob's family could go and be saved, God's chosen people. And Jacob's family here, along with the Egyptians and others, are living through this famine. And they've lived through the famine where they would have otherwise died, but God had intervened. He had placed Joseph there at just the right time so that they lived, that they had life. God was working through Joseph and his brothers and all the deceit, all the hatred, all the anger that happened to save their family and the future of the nation of Israel and the Egyptians. Many, many others too. So here God is making a great nation of Abraham's descendants and He's blessing all the nations of the earth through him. The Israelites here are being blessed, the very beginnings of the Israelites, as well as the Egyptians, they are all being blessed. And they're going to spend over 400 years here in the land of Egypt becoming a great nation before we see them rescued by God from slavery in Egypt. So not only did we leave off with the process of God making Jacob's descendants into a great nation, but we also left off with a reunion between a father and a son. In Genesis chapter 46 and verse 29, we see father and son, Jacob and Joseph, are reunited and they grab a hold of each other, they hug one another, and they have a good long cry. And then Joseph's family settles into the land, not into just any land, but into the best of the land of Goshen. And Joseph there has 17 years with his father Jacob and is getting close to the end of his life. So tonight we pick up there at the end of Jacob's life. So let's read in Genesis chapter 47, verses 29 through 31. And it says, "And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.' He answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed down upon himself upon the head of his bed." So here the first thing we see tonight is we see Jacob's last request. In verse 29, Jacob knows that he's getting close to the end of his life. So he calls his son. He doesn't call all of his sons. He doesn't call just any son. He calls Joseph, his favored son, the son who is his favorite from so many years before and who now has become the leader of the family. Remember how Joseph used to tell his father and his brothers about his dreams, how they would all bow down to him. Well, it's come to fruition. Joseph now is going to serve as the leader, the patriarch of the family, that now that Jacob is getting close to the end of his life. So Jacob tells Joseph to put his hand under his thigh and ask him to make a promise. And he asks him, as he does this, to deal kindly and truly with him. And he asks him very pointedly, do not bury me in Egypt. Why didn't he want to be buried in Egypt? Well, in verse 30 we see, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. See, Jacob wanted to go back to the promised land, the land that God had promised that he would give to his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. He wanted to go back to the land of Canaan, specifically to the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham had bought the cave and he was buried there, and his wife was Sarah was buried there. And so Jacob, now coming to close to the end of his life, asked Joseph, whenever he dies, don't let me be buried in Egypt, but take me back to the land of promise. Because God had been faithful to Jacob and to his fathers, Isaac and Abraham, and he wanted to go back to the place that God had set aside for them to be buried. So it goes on in verse 31, and it says, and he said, swear to me, and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. And as we read that last little phrase about how Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed is a little bit of an awkward way to put it. And culturally, you read different authors and commentators and theologians, and there's a lot of different theories as to what may be happening here. But at the end of the day, this is a time of humbleness and humility and gratefulness on Jacob's behalf. He's looking at his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead for years and years and years, who he had found out was alive, and he got to spend 17 years with his son, his beloved son. And now he's at the end of his life, and his son is going to be the next patriarch, the next leader of the family. And so he asks him to swear that he will bury him with his fathers, and he does. He agrees to that. So then he bows himself upon the head of his bed, and as he does this is a symbol of humility and gratefulness on Jacob's behalf, that his son is going to come alongside and do this for him. And that brings us to our second point, that Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. So sometime after Jacob asked Joseph to swear that he would bury him with his fathers, his health begins to fail. We don't know if this was a week later, a month later, a few months later. We don't know the timeline. So Joseph, hearing from others that his father's health is failing, that he's become very ill and is close to death, Joseph goes along and he takes his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And remember the names of his sons and what they mean. His son's name Manasseh means making to forget, because in Genesis 41:51 we see that God tells us that Joseph named him this because God made him forget all his hardship in his father's house. And the name Ephraim means making fruitful. And in Genesis 41:52 we see that his name means Joseph named him this because he had become fruitful in the land of his affliction. And so then we pick up here in Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 through 5. It says, and Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. So Jacob begins this as in verse 3. He says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. He's referring back to Genesis chapter 35 verses 9 through 15, where God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, and he reaffirms his promise to him to make him fruitful, to multiply him, that nations and kings would come from Jacob. And then Jacob tells Joseph that his two sons, Manasseh, who's the oldest, and Ephraim, the second oldest, that they are going to become his sons. Now, when we realize this and we hear this, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us in our culture, in our day and age. We don't do that. If one of my dad were to come to me and say, hey, your boys are now my boys, I'd be like, no, I'm your son, but they're not your sons. But in this culture, in this day and age, this is something that a grandfather could do. This was it wasn't something that happened on a regular basis, but this wasn't out of the norm. This was something that was done in this culture, in this time. And so, Jacob claims Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as his own sons, like he says there at the end of verse 5. Just as Reuben and Simeon were his sons, now Manasseh and Ephraim would become his sons. We don't get a whole lot of insight as to why Jacob decided to do this. There's nothing here in Scripture that says he did this because God told him to, or any other reasons. We really don't know, but we obviously know that somehow, some way, God is at work in the midst of this. He is the God of faithfulness, and He's being faithful. He's seeing to it that this would happen just as He wanted to. And then we pick up down in verse 8 of chapter 48, where it says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. As we pick up in verse 8, Joseph goes, and he goes into his father, as we saw earlier in the chapter, and now his sons are there. But Jacob's eyesight is failing. He's gotten very old, and his eyesight is starting to fail. And as he looks around, he says, who are these? And Joseph says to his father, Jacob, these are my sons, whom God has given me here. Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them, Jacob says. So his eyes are dark, getting dim, he can't see, and he asks Joseph for him to bring his sons to him so that he can bless them. And as this happens in verse 10, we get just a little glimpse into a very special moment for this family. It says, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Try to put yourself in this moment, in this time. And we don't know how old Manasseh and Ephraim were here, but we assume that they've been able to spend some time with their grandfather and to get to know them, and he's gotten to get to know them. But at this moment, as he's nearing his death, he's there with his favored son, Joseph, his son who he thought was dead for all these years, and he's also with his grandson. And he's able to reach out and to give him a kiss and to wrap him up in his arms and to give him a hug. What a special moment that must have been for Jacob, as he thought his son was dead all those years. And now before he dies, he's been able to spend time with them, build a relationship with them, and give them a hug and a kiss and bless them before he passes on. And he expresses this in verse 11. He says, and Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. What a wonderful moment that was. And just as a little side note, as we look out across the congregation tonight, most of us in here are older and have kids and grandkids and people in our lives, and it's a wonderful thing for you to be able to speak into their lives and to bless them, to pray over them, to let them know that you want the best for them. You want God's best for them. And to make that clear, it's such a powerful thing when a grandfather or grandmother prays for their grandkids and even goes so far to take your hand, to place it on your grandchild's head and to pray for them and to tell them that you love them and you are so proud of them. It's a very powerful thing that communicates a lot to them. And that's not directly what this passage is teaching, but we see that general principle throughout much of the Old Testament in Scripture. It's a very good and powerful thing for us to do in the lives of our kids and our grandkids. And he goes on in verse 12 and it says, "Then Joseph removed them from his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth." And Joseph takes his brother, his sons then. He takes Manasseh, who's the oldest, and he's going to put him in front of the right hand of Jacob, because he's the oldest, so he should be on the right hand of his father Jacob and receive the blessing, the double inheritance of the oldest. And he puts Ephraim at Jacob's left hand. And as this happens, what does Jacob do? He does the good old switcheroo. Alright, he swaps his hands. Joseph had it all set up in his mind. He's going through his process. And at the last minute there, he switches his hands. And we're going to get into why he does this and what happens here. But let's go ahead and read, pick up in verse 15. It says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" So here we see that Jacob begins by blessing Joseph. In verse 15 it tells us, "And he blessed Joseph and he said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day.'" So he blesses his son Joseph. And then he refers to God as his shepherd. His shepherd. And as I think about being a shepherd, the first thing that pops into my mind is Psalm 23. A beautiful psalm that gives us insight into what it's like to have God as our shepherd. And that's exactly what Jacob is expressing here tonight, or today in this passage. God is our shepherd, so we do not want for anything. We have everything we need since God is our shepherd. There's not a need we have, whether physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, that God does not and cannot meet. God is the one who allows us to lay down in green pastures because He is watching over us and He's caring for us. We can lay down in the green pastures and we can have rest. We can eat. We can do these things because we know that God is sovereign and in control over us. We trust Him to lead us to still waters. Once again, to provide us with the physical, spiritual, emotional needs that we have. He restores our soul when we're tired, when we're worn down, when we're discouraged by life. He is our strength. He leads us to live righteously, to do what is right so that we may bring Him honor and glory in our lives. He leads us into righteousness. We don't have to fear even though we face death or our loved ones face death because God walks through all of that with us. We don't have to fear evil because God is with us. His rod and staff comfort us. And He sees to it that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. And we look forward to the hope that we have that one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then in John 10:10, we see that Jesus is our good shepherd. And what did our good shepherd do for us? He was willing to lay down His life for His sheep. He's willing to lay down His life, to give His life for you and I because of His great love for us. What a wonderful shepherd Jacob had. And that same shepherd is the same one who is your shepherd and my shepherd here tonight. Think about how God led throughout Jacob's life. God led Jacob, even though he did some pretty rotten things as a younger man. He took his brother's birthright and his blessing. He deceived, he lied, he stole. Then as his brother Esau became angry and mad with him, and he went and he fled and he ran into Laban and began to work for Laban and to have his wives Leah and Rachel. God prospered him then, even after he married both of those sisters. And as he worked for labor, and God continued to bless him. And then God led him like a good shepherd back to Esau, where brothers were reconciled to one another and they were reunited. Jacob wrestled with God and wanted God's blessing in his life. God blessed Jacob with his son Joseph, who he thought was killed for those many years, and then used Joseph to save his family and to spend that time together at the end of their lives. Jacob stopping there as he's ready to take his last breath, stops and remembers that God has been a good and a faithful shepherd. He has led him, he has guided him and directed him through every single step of life. Even when he made horrible decisions, when he did the most rotten things, God was a good and faithful shepherd. Stop and think about your life. How has God been a good shepherd to you and to me in your life? First of all, we got to hear the gospel and he's saved us from our sin. How has he blessed you and me and helped you and me through different trials and difficulties, hardships of this world? How has he changed you? How are you different today than you used to be 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? How has he worked in your heart and your life? How would your life be different without God as a good shepherd in your life? I think all of us are familiar with the classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, where Clarence shows George what his life would be like if he had never been born, how his community, how his family, how everything would be so different without him. Now, to a much, much, much greater degree, how much different would your life be and my life be if God was not our shepherd? If he was not guiding us through our lives? Where would we be? What would we be doing if he wasn't the one who is sovereign and in control, the one who is provident over every aspect of our lives, seeing to everything? I can't even imagine what that was like. What that would be like to not have him as our good shepherd. And he goes on into verse 16 though, and he says, not only was he a good shepherd, but he was the angel who has redeemed him from all evil. Probably referring to his his encounter where he wrestled with God, and many times throughout his life and the life of Abraham and Isaac, where different angels intervened and had gotten them to that point. And then at the end of verse 16, it says, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob here is asking for God's blessing upon these boys, that they would be fruitful, that they would multiply, that God would continue to create a great nation as God had promised all the way back to Abraham. So then we see Joseph's displeasure with this situation. Picking up in verse 17, it says, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brothers shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Joseph here probably thinking his father has had a case of mistaken identity as he crossed his arms. Maybe he thought one child was the other instead of the other because his eyesight is failing. Goes to correct his father. He's not happy with what his father Jacob has done. And he seeks to correct him and say, Dad, you messed this all up. Manasseh is the oldest. He should be at your right hand. And Ephraim is the youngest. He should be at your left hand. But Jacob intervening and correcting Joseph here says, I know, my son, I know. And he assures him that his son, his oldest son Manasseh, will be blessed by God, will become a great people and a great nation, but the younger would not be as stronger as the older, and the younger would serve the older. So God is intervening in this. And again, we don't know why this happens. We don't know Jacob's reasons. We don't know his motives. But once again, we know and we trust that God is at work in the midst of all of this. And then we see the last couple of verses here of Genesis 48. And it says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" Here, Jacob reminds Joseph that he's about to die, but he reminds him of a very, very important truth. God will be with you. Joseph, as I die and I go on to heaven, I go to be with the Lord, go to be with my fathers, I am reminding you of this very important truth that God will be with you. And He will bring you again to the land of your fathers. What a wonderful thing, wonderful truth for us all to remember, no matter what we are going through, no matter what's happening in our hearts and our lives, God is with us. Why is that such an important thing? I don't know about you all, but when something happens to me that's unexpected in my life, something I don't like, something I don't want to happen, very rarely, unfortunately, is my first response to remember, you know what, this didn't go the way I planned, this isn't what I want to happen, but you know what, God is with me. That doesn't happen in my life nearly enough. When something goes wrong and doesn't happen the way I want it to, doesn't go according to my plans, I'm like, well, I got to figure this out. Well, what's the next step? How do I rearrange? How do I figure this out? But what does God want us to do? He wants us to stop, to pray to Him, to trust in Him. God, what is the next step you want me to take? What is it that you are teaching me in this situation? What is it that you are seeking to do in my life? Jacob had gotten to a point in his life where, looking back, he could see where God was with him. And he was reminding his son Joseph that no matter what happened, where he went, that God indeed was with him as well. And this brings us to our third point here, that Jacob blesses his sons. In this passage in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob blesses each of his sons, and some of those blessings, he condemns some of his sons for their wicked acts, such as when Reuben slept with Jacob's concubine in Genesis 35. In some cases, as he blesses his sons, he tells them where they'll settle and live one day when they go to the land of Canaan. But one blessing stands out above the rest, and that would be in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, where we see Jacob bless Judah. And we see some very important prophecies here about the coming of David and of the Messiah. It says, in beginning of verse 8 of chapter 49, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's club. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Verse 9 describes Judah as a lion who went out hunting and comes back to rest. And before that, in verse 8, he describes Judah as a tribe that's going to be praised by his brothers, by his brothers' tribes, and his hand would be on the neck of her enemies. Again, here this is a prophecy about King David who would come and who would be that lion of the tribe of Judah, and ultimately speaking of Jesus who would come to be that lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he goes on in verse 10 there to speak of the scepter that shall not depart from Judah, again referring to Jesus who would ultimately fulfill that throne of King David, keeping that promise. And this reminds us of Luke chapter 1, verse 32 through 33, which says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then that brings us to our fourth point tonight. We see here is Jacob's death. We pick up in chapter 49, verse 28. It says, "All these were the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre and the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place.' There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Here we see Jacob, the last of the patriarchs here, die and pass on and head to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then we pick up in chapter 50 in verse 1, where we see it says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel." Joseph's father has passed. He's gone on. He's died. His life on this earth is over. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He cries. He weeps. He mourns over the loss of his father. But then we pick up in verse 4 where we see that this huge funeral procession. In beginning of verse 4 it says, "And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company." Can you imagine the amount of people that were in this funeral procession? Joseph, who started out as a slave in Egypt and has now become second in command only to Pharaoh, as his father has passed, as he saved his father and his family, now they're going to bury him, and he gets permission from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, out of honor and respect to Joseph for all he has done for his kingdom, they have this huge funeral procession. Can you imagine how big this must have been and all the different people involved? And here we see fulfillment of Abraham's promise from the Lord that they would become a great nation, and that those who blessed them would be blessed, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them. So Egypt has experienced blessing because of Joseph, because of the descendants of Abraham, and now they are going to honor him and his father. And this brings us to our final part here, the fifth point, the faithfulness of God. Picking up in verse 15, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph's brothers, now that their father has died and they've gone and they buried him and they're back home there in Egypt, they're afraid. Like, man, now is Joseph's time. He's going to get even. He's going to get his revenge. He's going to take vengeance on us. Now that dad's passed and there's no one to mediate the situation, he's going to get us. So they send a message to their brother Joseph saying, "Hey, before dad died, he said, don't take vengeance on your brothers, but instead you need to forgive them. Forgive them for all the evil that they did to you." And as Joseph hears this message from someone else, not from his brothers directly, he begins to weep when they spoke to him. I can't imagine all the emotions and thoughts of what was going through Joseph's mind. No doubt he had to deal with anger and bitterness towards his brothers. He had to work through that and forgiving them. And now that their father has died and they're grieving and dealing with that, everything that happened to Joseph is being brought up. And no doubt he might have gone back and thought of different nights he was in jail, how he was falsely accused of different things, how his brothers just hated him. And he weeps over what they've said. But then in verse 18, his brothers come to him. They fall down before him and they say, "Behold, we are your servants." They're willing to even make themselves servants to their brother Joseph so that they won't kill him. But Joseph says to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" What a powerful statement. Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God?" It's not his place to take revenge, to get his brothers back for the evil that they did to him. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12, verse 17 through 21, or you can just listen if you'd like, either way. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Those verses are not hard to understand. We can read them and understand them very easily and very quickly. But those verses are mighty hard to live out. I imagine every single one of us in here can think of a person, an individual, a situation in our lives where we have been mistreated. And people have done mean, wicked, evil things to us or to those we love. And it hurts. And it's hard to forgive. How can we forgive someone who's hurt us or hurt someone we love so very much? Why? Because we serve a faithful God. Because ultimately, it's in His hands. And He tells us to forgive and to leave it in His hands. If they deserve to be repaid, that's God's job, not yours and not mine. And that's very easy for me to stand up here and say, and a lot more difficult for me to live out in my own life. So Joseph here is showing a great degree of spiritual maturity and growth in his life as he's worked through so many different issues. And he understands that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. Everything that happened in his life, God was in control of every single bit of it. Did God author the evil that happened to him? No. He didn't make his brothers treat him that way and hate him. But was God in control in the midst of all of it happening? Absolutely. He was provident. He was seeing to it that everything would happen just as it needed to happen. And so Joseph goes on to say this in verse 20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, unfortunately for you and I, when we go through hardship and trial and difficulty, whether it's because of people who have mistreated us and done evil towards us, or just because we've experienced hard things in life, either way, we don't always know the end result. We don't know how God is always going to work it together. It doesn't always turn out like it does for Joseph here in Genesis 50. He was able to see in the end how God worked it all out. Sometimes in your life and mine, we may not be able to see it all. We may not understand it all till we are with the Lord. But nonetheless, we know that God is working everything for His glory and for our good. And then we see in the last verses there that Joseph dies. In verse 24, it says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin." Tonight, I encourage you to walk away with two things. First off, I encourage you tonight to even go home and stop and remember God's faithfulness. As our good shepherd, how has He been faithful to you in your life? Think about your life as a puzzle. God's brought every piece together in just the right way. And second, whatever pain, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, however you've been mistreated, I encourage you to remember God is with you. And He's using it all for His purposes as our good and sovereign God. And as Pastor Dan has said and reminded us of time and time again, our theme verse for this story, or for this study, excuse me, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord. And that word steadfast means never ending, unceasing. It's always there. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father in heaven, tonight we do praise you that your faithfulness is so great in our lives. Lord, as we stop and consider how you've worked in each one of our lives, we can only stand in awe as how you have faithfully guided and directed and worked everything out for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through our lives and we even become aware of sin and wrongdoing in our lives, Lord, that we will remember that you are a God of mercy, of steadfast love, and you give us second chances. So Lord, may we always remember to go to you and to confess our sin and to seek another start over, another chance. Lord, I pray you'll be with us as we go out from here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.